praise team earlier, an ensemble. And Scott, thanks for putting all that together. That was a blessing to us. Children, your turn is tonight, and we're looking forward to the program. And through junior high, maybe dismissed now, you're preparing your program for tonight. And parents, they also need to be back at 3:30 this afternoon for their practice. And that's a change in the time, I think, than was given earlier. Andrea wanted you to know 3:30 is when they'll need to be back. So, but 6 o'clock tonight will be our children's program, and we always look forward to our kids ministering to us. If you'll take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 1 for the reading of God's Word and then the message from this passage. I'm going to begin reading in verse 39 of the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those that are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Emmanuel, God with us. This is what we're celebrating at this time of the year, the day in which God entered into human history in the form of a man to live with us. Many have thought about this and tried to capture the significance of that. I'm struck by something that Pastor Charles Spurgeon said a century and a half ago from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He writes in his record of his sermon, "Emmanuel, God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let him come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper that word, 'God with us,' back he falls, confounded and confused. 'God with us' is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor own his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? 'God with us' is the sufferer's comfort, the balm of his woe, the alleviation of his misery, the sleep which God gives to his beloved, their rest after exertion and toil. 'God with us' is the eternity sonnet, heaven's hallelujah, the shout of the glorified, the song of the redeemed, the chorus of angels, the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky." Emmanuel, God with us. What do you think of when you think of Christmas? A lot of things come to our minds. Of course, the trip to Bethlehem, the no occupancy inn, the manger scene, the humble birth account of Jesus the Savior, the shepherds, the giving of gifts. There's so many aspects to the story. But how about songs? Do you associate Christmas with singing? Well, this morning we've had the privilege to hear music. One of my childhood memories associated with Christmas is gathering at my grandparents' home and and seeing the family gather beside the piano and sing the songs of Christmas together. We have an entire section in our hymn book called Jesus Our Savior, His Advent, and then another section of hymns, Jesus Our Savior, His Birth. Over the years, many songs have been written to celebrate this great, great event of God becoming a man, God with us. Even unregenerate people will be singing the songs of the faith at this time of the year. But do you ever wonder why we do this? Why we sing at Christmas? Why so much emphasis on music at Christmas time? Is it just tradition? Well, the fact of the matter is, there is a biblical precedent for it. At the first Christmas, there was singing. And I want us to do a little two-week series on that theme this morning, the songs of Christmas. There are actually four songs given in Luke's gospel, and we're going to look at the first one this morning, which is Mary's song, Luke 1, verses 46 to 55, and then next week we'll look at three more songs, Zechariah's song, which is in chapter 1 at the end. There's the song of the heavenly host, which is in chapter 2, and then there's Simeon's song in chapter 2 as well. I want us to look at Mary's song this morning. And before we look at it, I want us to just think about the familiar setting to that song, because it's critical to see what had just happened prior to her singing these words. The setting is in verses 26 and all the way through 45. The setting is so familiar, I almost hesitated to go back over it, but we need to go back over it. I don't know about you, but one of the biggest challenges at Christmas is the familiarity of it all. You start hearing songs or hearing storylines, and it's like, I know that, but we're not affected by it because of its familiarity. Tonight, our children will help us to revisit this in a fresh way as they tell the story of the first Christmas again. But notice with me in the backdrop of this, Luke tells us in verse 26 about an angel named Gabriel. It's the same angel that appeared to Zechariah earlier in chapter 1 to give news that his wife was going to bear a son that he was to call John. We're introduced to Mary in verses 26 and 27. Luke tells us that she was a virgin living in Nazareth up in Hodunkville of Galilee. She is engaged. She is pledged to be married to a descendant of David by the name of Joseph. God sent Gabriel to give this message to Mary, verse 28. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Emmanuel, He's with you. The angel told Mary she was going to give birth to a very special son in verses 29 to 33. He tells her that he is to be named Jesus, that he will be great, that he will be called the Son of the Most High, that the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over Jacob's house forever, and that his kingdom would never end. The angel even gave details about how this supernatural conception would occur. As he told Mary, in our Bibles, it's verses 34 to 37, that the Holy Spirit would come over her, come upon her, and that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and that consequently, the one born to her would be called the Son of God. And then in 36 and 37, the angel revealed to Mary that her relative Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant, and emphasized, for nothing is impossible with God. And how did Mary respond to this revelation from the angel? She responded in three ways. First, she said something, and then she did something, and then she said something else. She responds, first of all, by saying in verse 38, with an amazing display of faith, replying to Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I mean, how will she ever explain to a cruel world the circumstances of the birth of this child that she will bring into the world? There is no explanation that she could ever give that will take away the snickering and the sneers and the ridicule that will be hers all of her life. And she responds and says, "May it be so. I am the Lord's servant." She said something. Then she did something. She went to visit her relative, Elizabeth in Judea, verses 39 to 45. She hurried there, in fact, the text says. And when she entered her relative's home, the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps. And the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she speaks to Mary, and she says, "Blessed are you among women." And at that point, after saying something and doing something, Mary speaks again. She says something. The NIV heading calls verses 46 to 55 Mary's song. Although, to be fair to the text, we're not told that she sang these words, nor that it was a song. Tradition has said that it's a song. Over the years, it's been called the Magnificat. The Latin Vulgate, which is the translation of the New Testament, the Bible into Latin, the first word of this song is Magnificat, which means glorifies. And so it's been called that ever since the Latin translation. But verse 46 says, Mary said. Why is this passage called a song? Did she actually sing it? In terms of literary structure, it is a poem. It's poetry. The lines are parallel, classic Hebrew Aramaic poetry. The NIV Study Bible calls it a hymn, saying that it is one of four hymns preserved in Luke 1 and 2, and explains, this song is like a psalm and should be compared with the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. So, at the least, Mary said something very poetic. Did she sing it? We don't know. If she did, we do know this, I find it very significant, that the Holy Spirit did not inspire her tune, just the lyrics. The same for the other songs in the Bible. In the Bible, and God could have seen fit to preserve for us tunes, but He didn't. He has preserved for us lyrics, not sounds, not melody, but lyrics. I want you to think about what that says to us about the significance of the songs that we use in church. It's all about the lyrics. The tune, the melody line is a means to get the lyrics into our hearts. There are actually two movements in Mary's song, or poem if you prefer, indicated by the pronouns that she uses. The first section, which is verses 46 to 49, she's very transparent. The pronouns are going to be in the first person. The second section, verses 50 to 55, she moves to the third person pronouns. And she talks about the Lord. So the two things that she shares in this song are first about herself and then about the Lord. Notice with me in the first movement of her song how she shares some things about herself. The pronouns, you'll hear them in verses 46 to 49. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been merciful or mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." And Mary said, this song is prefaced, said to whom? Apparently to Elizabeth. Maybe Zechariah is there. Certainly John is there in the womb. She says, and she says or sings two things. First, she praises the Lord. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She specifically mentions two things which prompts her to praise the Lord. First, she mentions that He is worthy of honor. I say that because of her verb choice, glorifies. You don't glorify something that is common. You glorify something that is worthy of such attention. Although Mary says this in Aramaic, Luke, the writer of the gospel account, is writing in Greek, so he's translating, he's putting into the language of the first century world, and he uses the Greek word that begins with the prefix mega. This word means to make large, to honor highly, to praise the greatness of. This is the response that Mary gives as she now sings and calls attention to God. This says something to us about Mary, that she is a God-fearing young woman. But it says so much to us about Mary's God. He is worthy of honor. He's also her Savior. This is so significant. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, what is significant about those two words, "my Savior," coming from the lips of Mary? It says to us, she acknowledged that she came into the world the same way that you and I came into the world, in the same condition. She was a depraved sinner who desperately needed a Savior. The Roman Catholic Church refers to Mary as the Mother of God. With such language, it's easy to ignore that she was a sinner that needed to be saved from her sins, just like every other descendant of Adam. Friends, Mary needed the one that she was carrying to save her, just like you and I need to be saved by the one that she was carrying. And just let this sink in. If Mary needed a Savior, Mary, the person that God chose to be the human mother of the glorious God-man, then you can be sure that you need a Savior, that I need a Savior today, and none other than this Savior that she brought into the world. No one becomes a part of God's family without knowing God as my Savior. No one goes to heaven without affirming that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And not just knowing this in an academic way. She says that she is rejoicing in God, my Savior. Mary does not have an academic relationship with God, but a personal relationship with Him. This is the mark of any person who has truly been saved. He or she rejoices in God, my Savior. The Savior becomes their greatest joy in life. Above all the trinkets this world has to offer, for sure, but even above all the good gifts that God gives to us, like family, like job, like everything else, we appreciate the gifts, but we rejoice in the giver of the gifts, and namely the one who has saved us from our sins. Mary praised the Lord because she treasured Him above all else. But she shared something else in her song. In specific terms, she tells us why she praised the Lord. She identifies as three reasons in verses 48 and 49. She says, for reason number one, He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, reason number two, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Reason number three, holy is His name. First reason, she praised Him because of what He did for her. And what He did was, she said, He's been mindful of the humble state of His servant. We live in a world that applauds those who applaud themselves. Athletes, politicians, businessmen, individuals who talk the talk, bring attention. In fact, we're told, if you don't blow your own horn, how will anyone ever know what you've done? But God applauds the humble. This is the one I esteem, says the Lord in Isaiah 66:2. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Or James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is what He did for Mary. He gave this unknown, poor peasant girl from the obscure village of Nazareth grace, unmerited favor, the unmerited privilege of being the mother of His incarnate Son. And for that, she praises Him. She also praises Him because of what's going to happen to her in the future. And she acknowledges what will happen. She says, from now on, all nations will call me what Elizabeth has just called me, blessed. What will people in the future call Mary? Please don't miss this. Be very biblical in the way you think about Mary. What will people in the future call her? Not the Holy Queen of Heaven, not the Mother of God, not the Mother of Mercy, nor many other unbiblical titles that some church traditions use. This is not the proper view of this wonderful woman of God. She is not God's mother. She is not the queen who rules and dispenses grace in heaven. She is not the mother who supplies mercy to God's children. She was just a woman, depraved, saved by grace, and used by God. But she was not just a woman. The best way to think of Mary is to think of her with the word that she herself uses in this song. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Blessed. Not worthy, not intrinsically better than other saved sinners, but incredibly blessed. Blessed by God and acknowledged as such by future generations. And I want to say particularly to all of our young girls, young ladies, if you want a model to pattern your life after, go after this young lady. She's probably in her teens, late teens, at this point in her life. This is an incredibly spiritually minded, mature servant of God. You need models, and here's one I would lay before you. Study her life. Resolve to be like this woman of God. How should we view Mary today? She did something no one has ever done and no one else will ever do. She was chosen by God to be the woman through whom His precious Son would enter into this world as a man. She bore the God-child. She nursed that child. She stayed up with that child at nights. She clothed him. She cleaned him. She later, and this is a little imagination here, but certainly it happened, she pulled splinters out of his little fingers when he was out there working with Joseph in that shop. Later, she would help him learn to read. Later, she would take him to the synagogue. And when he grew up, she went other places with him, like to that wedding in Cana. And ultimately, of course, to stand at his feet as he bled and died on the cross. And she was there too and saw him in his glorified state after he left the tomb alive. And she worshiped him, as did the others who saw him. And what should we say of her this morning? We must not ignore her. We should not say of her that she's the giver of mercy and that she's interceding for us in heaven. No, these positions and these accomplishments belong to her Son alone. But she is indeed a blessed woman, and she deserves honor and respect. And while not our worship, certainly our recognition and our great appreciation, and I would even say again, being worthy of being an example to follow. Mary herself expressed a third reason for praising the Lord, and that is because of His name. Holy is His name, she says. Now, why does she mention the attribute of His holiness? Well, because holiness is His central attribute. To say God is holy is to say He's one of a kind, that He's in a class all by Himself. To say He's holy is to affirm His exclusivity, His uniqueness, His unrivaled authority, His unrivaled position. And here's yet another reason why it's unthinkable to exalt Mary to some deified status. That place is already taken. Jeremiah the prophet said it centuries before, "No one is like You, O Lord. You're great. Your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere You, O King of the nations? This is Your due. Among all the wise men and all the kingdoms, there is no one like You." This is why I would say this is an incredibly God-centered song, one that we can learn from this blessed woman this morning. Let's follow in Mary's example and give praise to the one who alone deserves praise, not just from our lips praise, but from our life. He has done great things for us too. We have not had the privilege to bear His Son. This was the assignment given to her alone. But He has done great things for us, every one of us who were in Christ. He chose us in eternity past. He gave His Son to die for us. He saved us from our sins and our eternal judgment in hell. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And He's privileged us to serve Him, and He's given us gifts with which to serve Him. And for all of this, He deserves our praise. But the song isn't over. Mary moves from this first movement in her song where she thinks about God's goodness in her own life, and she begins to look up and look out. And she shares about the Lord in this next part of the song. You'll catch the pronoun switch in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their heavens, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Now again, I remind you, the person who's saying this is a young woman in her teens. Mary has a deep knowledge of her God, as evidenced by the things that she says here about Him. First of all, she reflects on His mercy. Mercy. You know, mercy is when what you deserve doesn't come your way. All right? That's mercy. God saw fit to give me a little illustration this week of mercy. We had this dog show up about 4 days ago. Sherry's coming home and it's dark and she pulls it just in front of the house and this dog is right in front of her and it follows her right into the garage. I don't need another dog. To be quite honest, not a dog like this one, especially this little scrawny, little wiry, mangy, other adjectives would apply. But I look at that dog and that was the problem. I looked at that dog, all right? And it was cold that night, so it's not coming in the house, but we let it stay in the garage. And the next morning I go out, and that little dog looks up to me like, "My merciful master, you have not treated me the way every other house in this neighborhood would prefer. Well, you have given me what I have not deserved, mercy." Now you can think about that. That is really the way it is with us, isn't it? We did not deserve what God has done for us. What we deserved, He's not given to us. Mary reflects on mercy in the first part of her song. Who benefits from mercy? This is very significant. Who benefits from mercy? Mary says in verse 50, His mercy extends to those who fear Him. That wasn't just true in her day, for those who fear Him from generation to generation. She's looking ahead. She's thinking about those who will benefit from God's mercy. This morning, maybe you're here and you're saying, "But I have so blown it in my life. I could never have a life that is used by God in a significant way like this godly woman." And Mary wants us to know that it's not about what you've done that opens you up to the mercy of God. It's whether you're willing to fear the living God, to acknowledge today the fact that you don't deserve His mercy. Revere Him. Treat Him as the one-of-a-kind being that He is. He's not on our level. He's high and lifted up, which again is what makes the incarnation so amazing, that one so high and lifted up would humble Himself and take on human form. God with us. He wouldn't be with us had He not lowered Himself. But He who did so now deserves our reverence, our fear. And for those who will fear Him, He pours out mercy into their lives. If you fear Him, He extends His mercy to you. He promises not to give you what you deserve today. 33 years from the day that Mary sang this song, Her Son, the Son of God, was on His way to the cross where He took what we deserved. This is why He came into the world, to die in the place of rebel sinners, to remove God's deserved wrath and open up the window for His mercy to be poured out upon them. You don't earn His mercy. You must receive it by faith, and faith in His Son alone. You say, what does this mercy of God look like when it's poured out into your life? Well, it's a beautiful thing, and Mary sings about it beginning in verse 51 as she reflects on what God has done in the past. Not just for her, but for others too. In the following lines of her song, she looks beyond herself and sings about how God has shown mercy. She sees His present work, that of Him working in her life to bring this child into the world, in light of what God has done in the past. And she praises God for 8 past actions. She says, number one, that He's performed mighty deeds. Verse 51, He's performed mighty deeds with His arm. I don't know what mighty deeds that she has in mind, because there's a lot to choose from. What mighty deeds has God done? Well, you start with, He created the universe, all the way to the redemption of Israel, that nation, and countless deeds in between. Mighty deeds. Number two, He has scattered the proud. I'm not sure which scattered proud people that Mary has in mind. Perhaps His own people, the children of Israel, who time and time again turned their stiff, proud necks away from God and went their own way. So He scattered them amongst the nations to get their attention. Pride is such a serious thing in God's eyes, my friend. And though God is patient, in time He will take action to deal with the proud and scatter them. Three, she says, He's brought down rulers. Rulers from their thrones, like Pharaoh, like Nebuchadnezzar, like a host of other pagan rulers that you read about in the Old Testament, but also like Ahab and Jeroboam and a host of other apostate rulers of God's own people. Now, why is this truth of special importance to Mary? Because the angel just told her that her son is going to rule. And that means all other rulers must be taken off of their thrones, especially those who shake their tiny little fist at God and say, I'm in control around here. That's His place, His alone, to be on that throne. And she praises Him, number three, because He's the one who brings down rulers. But in His track record, the Lord doesn't just bring people down. Number four, He lifts up, and He lifts up the humble. That's what He did with Hannah. That's what He did with Ruth. That's what He did with Rahab. All humble women, like this humble woman that Mary well knew about from her reading of and listening to the Hebrew Scriptures. It's also what He did with that obscure, unknown little shepherd boy, David, that God worked in and raised up to become the king of His people. And what God had done in the past, lifting up the humble, He's now doing with this humble Hebrew woman. Five, He has filled the hungry with good things, says Mary in verse 53. And I think she's bursting out into the psalm that she well knew, Psalm 107, a phrase there where God is praised and is thanked for how He reached down and rescued, in the first part of the psalm, some desert wanderers who were hungry and thirsty until they cried out to the Lord and He delivered them and took them to a city where they could dwell. And the psalm says, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He does that, says Mary. And there's more on His resume. Number six, He has sent the rich away empty. He gives the hungry, the humble hungry, good things. But the rich, He sends away empty. He's not anti-money, God is not. But He is anti what often happens to people with money. It's so easy when you have money to stop trusting in the Lord and to begin to trust in and live for yourself. Do that, Mary sings, and He will surely send you away empty. Maybe in this life, but certainly in eternity. When Mary looked back over her ancestors, she saw the story again and again. Maybe she's got in mind the stories of the book of Judges, how God blessed his people, blessed them with the promised land, and how they turned away from him, and so he sent them into captivity and the judgment of the surrounding nations, and they cried out, and he brings them back and restores them, and they turn away, and he has to get their attention again and bring them back. He sent the rich away empty, time and time again. And then she sings about how, number seven, he helped Israel. Verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel. I love this phrase, remembering to be merciful. Remembering to be merciful. God's mercy is emphasized by Mary again and again. And here, in its connection to the nation of Israel, her people, Israel, she acknowledges, was not better than any other nation. It was a nation, but it was a special nation because God chose to bless it and pour out his mercy upon this nation. He chose to use this nation and through that nation to bless the world. And when God saw Israel then and beyond this, we could make a case from Romans chapter 11. When he saw that nation then and now, he continues to be merciful. And Mary sings about that mercy. And we should too. Forbid that we should ever take his mercy for granted. And then number eight, she praises God because he has kept his promise to Abraham, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. And of course, this is what this promised son Mary was carrying was all about, the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham 20 centuries earlier and then to his descendants in the centuries that followed, this promise of the covenant. Mary knew that, this is so important, Mary knew she was a part of something so much bigger than herself. I'm wondering if that truth has gripped you this morning. Friends, God doesn't just see us as individuals, and he doesn't just save individuals. He saves individuals and turns them into a chosen people. This is what he did with Israel in the Old Covenant, Old Testament. This is what he's doing with the church in the New Covenant. You enter it individually, but you cherish it collectively. Just think of that. You enter the church individually. That is, you must be born again. You cannot enter the church into the relationship with God in a local church by your parents' membership or the good deeds of someone else. You enter it individually by being born again. But you cherish it collectively. We're to cherish our life in Christ as a body, which is why you must be connected to a local church. You need to show in very practical terms that you know that you belong to something much bigger than yourself. Again, this is something we tend to forget. We tend to view every situation in life with ourselves and only ourselves in mind. Just think of how different life would be if we looked at life through the lens that Mary had. She sees that she's a blessed woman, and she sees herself as being tied to the people of God. And so when she's singing about what God has done for her. But it's not just about her and God. It's about God and his people and what God's been doing in the past with his people and what he's going to do in the future with his people. And she wants to devote her life to his name being great amongst his people. Where are you at with the Lord personally? And where are you at with his people? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to call upon Christ today, and he will save you and bring you into the people, the family of God. And some of you perhaps are in his family, but you're not linked into a local church. And I would say to you, we'd love to have you become a part of this local church. We're getting ready to start our next new membership class. It'll be starting the second Sunday in January, and it'll last during Sunday school for 4 weeks. You say, I don't really understand what this membership thing's all about. Well, just come. There's not a commitment to come to the class. We talk about that. We talk about what it means to be a part of the people of God. What are the privileges and responsibilities? And we'd love to have you become part of that next class. The sign-up sheet is in the just around the corner here on the bulletin board. And sign up, and if you have got questions about that, you can see me. So ends Mary's song. According to verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, apparently till John was born. That was in 3 months. And then she returned home. And you know the rest of the story. What you may not know are the songs, or at least have thought much about, the other songs that are at the beginning of the story. And by God's grace and in His providence, we will gather next Lord's Day and look at the other three songs. I want you to consider a couple of questions in light of Mary's song. These are more questions for you to take and to talk with your family or your friends about, maybe over your noon meal. A couple of questions to think about over lunch today and throughout the week. The first question is, what do we learn about Christmas from this song? What do we learn about Christmas from this song? We obviously learn, and I pointed this out through the message, that there are some side characters in the Christmas story that can easily take the wrong place of emphasis, that the main focus of this story must always be about Christ, and not just the baby Christ, but the Savior Christ, the one who gave His life. But what else do we learn about Christmas from this song? There's a lot here. And have a great time discussing that together. The second question is, how can songs help us appreciate the Lord more fully? Mary sang a song, so did some others we'll be seeing next week. But you don't have to wait. You can join in their footsteps. And in fact, I urge you to sing the songs of Christmas. Sing the songs of the faith. Sing them meaningfully and gratefully on your own, and then, of course, when we gather corporately. So, what do you learn about Christmas from this song, and how can songs help us appreciate the Lord more fully? We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. I want us to pray. We're going to sing a song about Christ and who He is and what He accomplished in coming into the world and how we come to Him this morning. And we come to Him and put our trust fully in Him. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I just want to say this. If you've never put your faith in Jesus the Christ, then even as I'm calling on Him, would you call on Him? Plead His mercy and say, oh, would you pardon me of my sins? And I believe in Christ right now. Father, we are amazed at how You did this, that You would send Your Son into the world. The greatest person in the universe is Your Son. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's one that You so highly esteem, the one that You're so pleased with, and You purpose that He would come as a lowly baby and die a terrible death to rescue unworthy people like me, like us, and to conquer the grave and to return to You and to hear the cry of the lowest, lowliest sinner. Would You give grace even now, O precious Spirit of God, to those that have never been born again, that they might cry out to You for mercy and be saved? And would You, O Holy Spirit, fill us as Your people with a song, with songs of praise for the one who made this all possible. In His name we pray. Amen.